So joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Joy is at the heart of God's plan for his children, because joy is at the very heart of God himself. God, in fact, is the happiest being in the entire universe. C.S. Lewis once said that joy is the very serious business of heaven. And so this morning, this Sunday after Christmas, we're going to talk about joy, experiencing joy. One author was describing giving his children a bath and getting them out of the bathtub, trying to get them dry. Mallory, he wrote, was out of the water and was doing what had come to be known in our family as the dee-da-day dance. That consists of her running around and around and around in circles, singing over and over again, dee-da-day, dee-da-day, dee-da-day. It's a relatively simple dance expressing great joy when she is too happy to hold it in any longer. When words are too limited to give voice to her euphoria, she has to dance to release her joy. She does the dee-da-day dance. Well, on this particular occasion, I was irritated. Mallory, hurry up, I said. And so she did. She began running in circles faster and faster and faster, chanting dee-da-day more rapidly. No, Mallory, that's not what I meant. Stop it. Stop it with the dee-da-day stuff. Get over here so I can dry you off. And then she asked a profound question. Why? I had no answer. I had nowhere to go. I had nothing to do. I had no other meeting or task to attend to. I was just so used to hurrying, so preoccupied with my own little agenda, so trapped in this rut of moving from one task to another, that here was life right before me. Here was joy. Here was an invitation to dance right in front of me, and I was missing it. Listen, you ever miss the dance? Do you ever fail to hear the music of the gospel of grace, such that there is no dancing? Listen, we do joyless well, don't we? Perhaps you've caught yourself saying amidst all the hustle and bustle of this Christmas season, you know what, I don't even like holidays. I eat too much. I weigh too much. Nobody helps me. You know, my family doesn't appreciate just how much I do for them. Maybe you've caught yourself thinking, you know, why is it whenever I get in line to pay for something, why is it that the guy with the credit card problem is always in my line, right? And why do I always pick the slowest cashier? And the traffic, oh my goodness, have you seen such traffic? I mean, for Christmas, there's so much pressure. I don't even think I like Christmas anymore. And just out of us pours this constant litany of just how rotten life is. Yeah, we don't do joy particularly well. And yet, joy is at the heart of God's plan for us. Joy is at the heart of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. The Spirit's presence in our lives produces the fruit of joy. Jesus said, my desire is for you, that my plan for you is that my joy would be where? In you. That my joy would be in you. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. This is, again, the message of Christmas. He is broken into the world. And so why do we have joy? Why is Jesus the one who brings joy? Because, first of all, 'tis the season to plunder. 'Tis the season to plunder. Jesus makes it clear that today is the day to plunder. In the midst of the darkness of this world, we have joy because we know how the story ends. In the midst of the brokenness of this world, we know that God has entered into creation through his Son to reclaim humanity from the grip of Satan himself. Listen, the Bible's very clear. Jesus came into the world to seek and to save the lost, yes, but he also came into the world to seek and destroy the devil and to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus is stronger than the devil. Jesus comes into the world to vanquish the devil, to make him toothless, to take from him his power, to expel him from this world, to restore all that which the devil has so fouled. That's why we have joy. And so when we open up in the Gospel of Luke chapter 11, it says that Jesus casts out demons. And that we know that's, of course, a good thing. But it's also a sign of something even greater. Jesus says this much. He says in verse 2, "But if you see me cast out demons by the finger of God." Isn't that it's a beautiful expression, isn't it? Jesus is choosing the very words used by the Egyptian magicians when they went to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh asked them, "Why? Why are all these plagues happening?" And even the Egyptian magicians say, "Well, it's the finger of God." It's the finger of God. Jesus says, when you see the finger of God enter into the world casting out demons, then what do you know? You know the kingdom of God has come. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let earth receive her rightful king, her rightful Lord, the creator, the maker is saying, this world is mine. Every square inch, and I intend to possess it and to redeem it and to reclaim it for my own. The Bible says that when you see the possessions of the strong man being plundered from his house, then what do you know? When you see demons being expelled from the house, what do you know? That the strong man has been bound. And you don't enter the strong man's house and steal his, I mean, how could you do that? And who could do that? Unless the strong man has been taken care of. And so 'tis the season in which all the devil's possessions and all of his kingdom and all he has, the people of God are invited to steal, to loot, to take it all back because his rule and his reign is broken. And so what do we say then? What do we say to the person who says, you know what, nope, not buying it, Pastor. No, not for a second, because look at the brokenness of this world. Look at it. Look at all of the satanic activity going on in this world. You know, what do you say to that? Well, what we say is, yes, the kingdom of God has come. The king has come. That's the whole point of Advent. Jesus has entered the world to reclaim that which belongs to him, but the kingdom has only been inaugurated. It's not fully consummated yet. No, not until Christ returns again. It's like D-Day. Those of you who know about World War II know that once the Allied armies had established a beachhead in Europe, the war, it was essentially over. It was essentially won, but it wasn't literally over yet, was it? In the late fall of 1944 and in early days of 1945, there were still a lot of young men who died. There was a lot of bloodshed, lots of battles to be won, but the war was over. The war was over. It just needed to be accomplished. That's where we are today. Jesus establishes a beachhead in this world. The kingdom's moving out into this world. It's going forth. And so, yes, the world is dark. It is. But the darkness is, in fact, it's our reason for being here. It's our purpose for our existence, this mission to the world. In fact, in some ways, it's our hope. Because, you know, if you look around this world, this room today, I don't see a lot of bright bulbs. You know, we're actually kind of dim, right? We're not as spiritual as we wish we were. We don't pray like we wish we would. We're not as dedicated. We're not as passionate as we could be. I mean, this little light of mine, it isn't much. But you know what? The darker it gets, even dim bulbs start to show up. And so even though the world is dark, and even though the world is broken, we walk into this world with joy because the blind see, because the deaf hear and the lame walk. You know, with the coming of the kingdom of God, my goodness, captives are set free. The lost are found. Stony, rocky hearts become soft. And even dour Presbyterians occasionally smile. Not very often, but occasionally I've seen it. Even dour Presbyterians dance. The broken, the enslaved are set free. The kingdom of God has come. That is the boldness we live in this world with, unafraid. Going where the king calls us to go with the gospel, becoming the kinds of people the king calls us to become. Why? Because the strong man has been bound. And anything that once belonged to him is now fair game for the people of God. 'Tis the season to plunder. And so second, why then do we have joy? Well, we have joy because we have a mission. We have a purpose to plunder, as I just said. And we have joy because we have a foundation for that mission. He who builds his house on the rock's the word of God, right? It is a sure place to stand. It's a sure place to build your life upon. A woman came to Jesus and said, "Blessed is the womb of the woman who bore you. Blessed is the breast of the woman who nursed you." And Jesus says, "No, no. On the contrary, blessed is the one who hears the word of God and bends the knee." That's the blessed one. And so second and last, why? Again, why do we have joy? We have joy because the house is not left empty. The house is not left empty. Here's the great thing about Christianity, though a great deal of churchgoers in North America, they don't get this. Christianity is not about self-help. Christianity is not about self-reformation. Christianity is not a set of rules and principles in which you, with your dogged determination, apply to your life and try to make yourself new. Christianity is not about self-reformation. It's about divine regeneration. Garrison Keillor, he once says in one of the churches in Lake Wobegon is called the Church of Our Lady of Perpetual Responsibility. I mean, do you really want to worship at the altar of Our Lady of Perpetual Responsibility? Listen, many Christians do. They do. Their faith is nothing but a dogged attempt to prove themselves that they might be acceptable to God. And Jesus says, no, when I come into your life, I cast out whatever's there, and I change you. I change you permanently and really forever. I do it. It's not your work. It's my work. It's divine. You're dead, but I make you alive again. And then Jesus tells this strange and odd story, doesn't he? He says that when a demon is cast out, the demon goes into the arid places, the waterless places. He goes into the desert. The demon is searching for a place to inhabit. And when it finds nowhere, it goes back to the person from which it came. And if it comes back to that person and finds the person's house all swept and in order, then it will enter that same person and bring seven other demons more evil than itself to live there as well. What on earth is that about? Listen, it's not really all that mysterious. It's actually kind of practical. Essentially, Jesus is saying you can change without God's help. Yeah, you can practice self-reformation. You can alter your life by yourself. But the end result of that, the end result of that kind of change the Pharisees were promoting is that you'll end up seven times more damned than when you started. You see, the soul, it abhors a vacuum. And if you get rid of that which is, you know, tripping you up and vexing you in your life, if you get rid of some idol or something to which you're clinging on to have life, then something else will just come rushing right back in to take its place. You will always be possessed by something. Another way to put it is, you know, you will always worship something. We will always give our whole heart to something. And if it's not Jesus, we'll give it to someone or something else. So for example, you know, you could say someone was obese and they ate bad food all the time. They never exercised. They had a terrible diet, didn't take care of themselves. And yet they turned it around. They got in a great program. They ate right. They exercised. They got disciplined. They got themselves all trimmed up. They stuck with it. Well, they can do all that, and then end up worse off than when they started. That is, if they aren't bending the knee to Jesus. Or if someone is unmotivated at work, they don't apply themselves, they go from job to job to job, and yet they totally turn it around. They become highly motivated, highly disciplined, hardworking. They become a full-fledged, rip-roaring success in this world. And they might do all that, and yet end up even more damned than when they started. Because here's the larger point. If you succeed in fixing yourself without Jesus, then you've just confirmed the great lie of the Garden of Eden, and that is that you think you can do life without God. You think you can make life work without God. You see, you get your house all swept up and in order, and my goodness, we're masters at that, aren't we? We're masters at sweeping up our life and making all of our resolutions and putting everything in order, not with God helping us, not with God saving us, but by placing ourselves on a pathway of self-reformation. That's why Jesus said to the Pharisees, he says, you know what? The prostitutes, the tax collectors, they're closer to the kingdom of God than you are. Because listen, it would be better to be overweight and ill-motivated and broken and yet know that you need Jesus than to be the kind of person who just has your life clicking along, working completely in order, and yet you've done it all without him. Listen, there is no joy. There is no joy, as we sang, without Jesus at the very center. Because you see, here's the point. Whenever you found life, and whatever you found life was, is done away with, something else will just move right in there. And if you're converted, if you belong to Christ, you have joy. He possesses you. He alone possesses you. Billy Joel, the musician, remember him? He once said, listen, I've had record of the year, album of the year, singer of the year, every kind of personal recognition, admitted to the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. And yet, you know what he said? He said, but the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame doesn't hold me. It doesn't hug me. It doesn't hold me and tell me that it'll never leave me. And then he said, all my success has just left me empty. You see, why do we have joy? Because it doesn't matter if the world is going to hell around us, the house is never empty. Your house is never empty because Jesus possesses us. He comes to make his dwelling with men. He comes to tabernacle with us. He says, I abide in you. I stand at the door and I knock. And if any man would hear my voice and open the door, I will what? I will come in and I will eat with him and he with me. Listen, if you let Jesus possess you, if you have Jesus possessing you in 2020, he will drive you stark, raving, sane. And you will have joy. So, brothers and sisters, this is it. In the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. And in the end, why do we have joy in the midst of a darkened world? Because the King has come and has defeated the devil. And this King, he dwells with us. And we will all walk together toward that great D-Da day that will never, ever end. Amen. Would you pray with me?